Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians to chapter 7. Last week, we began this series, or as we're going through 1 Corinthians and we're in chapter 7, I split it up into two parts dealing with the gift of singleness and the gift of marriage. And primarily, last week, we looked at the gift of marriage. And this morning, I want to continue on to look at the gift of singleness that's there as well, and think on both things as we look at this and God's desire for each one of us in our lives. In our text last week, we looked and saw the incredible gift of marriage. It's ordained by God from the very beginning that it's not good that man should be alone, but that God has brought and ordained two people to come together and what that means, and the fact that there's to be a love that's there between a husband and a wife, and an affection that is there for each of them together. And looking at the grounds of divorce and when that would take place, and God's hatred of divorce, but also seeing that He allows it in the case of adultery or an unbeliever abandoning their spouse. This morning, I want to look at singleness. Now, for a lot of people, they think of singleness and people even within the church might look at someone who's single and say, you know, I wonder what's wrong with them. I wonder if there's something quirky about them, or are they just too picky, or looking at them and it may be even feeling sorry for someone, like, oh, they just haven't found the right person. Maybe I can help them along in this process. And, oh, I know the perfect person for them. And we get into that. And this morning, I want us to look and see, what does God say about these things? Marriage is a gift from God. It's a gift. As married couples, we know that what a wonderful thing it is that God has ordained for us. But likewise, we see that singleness is a gift. You have handouts there within your bulletins, and we can look at some texts that deal with this. The first comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, where Paul says, and remember that Paul is single as he's writing this. There's some question as to whether or not he had ever been married. If he was a part of the Sanhedrin, it is thought that he was definitely married. And yet there's some question amongst different scholars on it. I don't think that's the most critical issue, but looking at this, at this particular time, he is not married. So either he was never married or he's a widow. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, it says, Paul says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." We look at this text, and there is a lot that's there. It tells us that each one has his own gift from God, whether it is to be married or whether it is to be single. It's a gift. It's a gift that comes, and it's not something that we should look at and say, "I hate my gift that God's given me." But like all gifts that God gives us, we're thankful. I remember being in college and thinking, or even in high school, I was always thinking, like, is this the one? Is this the person? Is this the right one for me, you know? And then when I got into college, it was like, okay, I need to bust through this because I want to get married. And I want to be able to provide for my spouse. And so I just busted through. I mean, I was taking 23 units sometimes, working, teaching Bible studies, actively involved in the church, teaching a high school and college ministry. But literally, like, I wanted to get through as fast as I possibly could. Graduated at 21, and then, bam, 12 years later, I got married. But literally, like, everything inside me, I wanted to get married. I wanted to be able to provide. And so I just cranked through college. And then I thought, well, I'll keep going to school until God brings the right person. And And so I would take classes and went to seminary and did these things. And yet God had his hand on all of it. It was a gift to be able to have those years, to be able to go into the mission field, to be able to go to, I think, close to 40 different countries. To be able to go and serve for weeks at a time in places like South Sudan or Indonesia or China or Pakistan or Vietnam, Burma. Some places where, based upon the circumstances at that time, Tasha would have really been worried about my circumstances. And yet it was this time of God gifting me with an opportunity to grow, to mature someone. It was a lot worse before. Getting to a place where he was preparing me for Reverence Bible Church. He knew it. I didn't know. And looking and seeing that, it was a gift. That period of time, and it was a gift. And there was times where I thought, oh my gosh, where is she? Is she ever going to come? Maybe she doesn't exist. And yet God had his hand on all of it. In control, absolutely in control of all of it. And it's so comforting to know that God says it's a gift. There's some people who are gifted with singleness, and they're gifted with singleness for their entire lives. And I think of people like David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Indians there up in the area of Connecticut and around there, and ministering there. He was attending Yale University and got kicked out after a couple years for saying that one of his professors or tutors, that a chair had more grace than he did. He must have been a hard professor, and as a result, he was kicked out of Yale University. But from there, it was just 2 months later that he says, I hardly ever so long to live to God and to be altogether devoted to him. I wanted to wear out my life in his service and for his glory. And that man did. Took his life, never got married, and wore out his life in service and for the glory of God. Poured his life into serving Christ. Died at a young age, died before he was 30 years old. Died in the home of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was ministering to him. But his work, the things that he wrote, his journals, were published, widely published, and became works that have been an incredible encouragement to missionaries ever since. Not only to missionaries, but to countless Christians that have read it and have been blessed. Not only that, but the ministry that took place there amongst the Indians. But saying, I wanted to wear out my life in his service and for his glory. Incredible pastor, Robert Murray McShane, also never married. Served Christ his entire life, never married, but pouring all of his life into the ministry. I think of a lady that I met several years ago, Rose Martinez. And I don't know if she ever got married. I don't think she ever did. But she's living in Thailand to this day. And at least from what I understand, and serving there. And she's taken in girls that were a part of the whole process of prostitution that occurs there and brought them in where they felt like they had no place to go, brought them into her home and has several homes now and now has kids that are there as well and just poured her life into ministering to these kids. Think of Kelly Stark, who's in Romania, this young lady that's there and just was here and said, don't think I'm getting married. I want to serve Christ. I want to live for him, and just left and went to Romania and has had just a ton of girls go through her home, adopted kids into her family, and just pours her life into ministering to these kids. I've been to her home, and I look, and I remember when she first moved in, I came and I thought, you live here? I mean, literally, this young lady all by herself in it is not, it's someplace that any of us would go to and said, this place should have been condemned. Like, it was so bad. And it's still not great, but it's significantly better. But she just she lives there, serves, pours her heart into the kids. I think of two young ladies, not necessarily, I mean, they're two girls that never got married. Now one's, I think, close to 40 or 40, and another is in her late 20s. And they moved to South Sudan, a little village called Nimbly out in the bush of South Sudan, and is there. You have to land on a dirt airstrip to get there. It's in an area that is not a secure place, and yet they pour their lives into preaching the gospel, ministering to the people with a healthcare clinic that's there. They were trained in India to learn some about healthcare and then have moved to Sudan, and they live there. And they say they plan on dying there. And you think of these people, and just single people who just said, I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to use my singleness as a gift that God's given me, and I'm going to go and I'm going to do whatever it is that he's called me to do. I think of people within our own body, and they use their singleness for the sake of ministering to us, to our kids. They don't have to be home at a certain time for a certain reason, you know, to you know, there's the responsibilities aren't there to the same degree, and they could live in a way where there's freedom that's there that some of us who are married don't necessarily have. And it's a gift. It's something that we should look at and be so thankful for the gift that these particular people have within the body of Christ, within our particular church, and say, we are thankful. We're thankful, and we don't look and say, oh, how sad. We look and say, praise God that he has gifted this particular person with this, and find it to be a blessing to us. Bringing them into our homes and ministering to them, bringing them into our homes for dinner, bringing them into our homes for fellowship, but looking and saying, we are gifted with people in our church who God has called at this particular time or possibly for their lifetime to be single. We see that God says, it's a good thing. He says to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, in this text, it doesn't mean be single for the sake of, you know, I just don't want to be tied down with one person. That's not what it's saying. I can't imagine just, you know, being with one person the rest of my life. I would hate that. That's not what God's talking about when he's talking about singleness and the gift of singleness. He's talking about the fact that you are called to be single and celibate and satisfied with Christ alone. And he says, if there comes a point where you cannot exercise self-control, then you may look and see that that's not the gift that God has given you anymore. At this particular time, you're called to get married. And we look at it and we see it to be biblical. In Matthew 19, verse 10, it says, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. There's some that are made that way, and there's some that are not. If you're able to accept it, accept it. And we look at this and we see that it's a gift. A gift that comes from God for the sake of his glory, for the sake of the kingdom. And we're to look at it and say, if that is a gift that God's given me, I'm going to embrace it, and I'm going to love it, I'm going to pour my life into serving him. And as we look at our text before us this morning, we see that as we look at singleness, it is for the reason of serving Christ. A gift that's been given for the purpose of pouring our lives into the ministry. Pouring our lives into how can this be an advantage to me? How can I use my life to honor him and to please him at this particular time? Some of you young people here are in a place where you've graduated from college or you're in college. There is freedom that you have right now that you will not have later on. And you can look and say, how could I use this for the most to God's glory? I think of Michelle, who went and spent several months over in Uganda, up in Mitigo at the medical clinic there, because we talked and she has very little responsibility here. It wasn't like she has a mortgage payment. It wasn't that she had a job that she had to keep. She was in a place where I can go right now at this particular point in my life. I can go serve someplace. And so she did. Served for several months there, has gone on different trips. There's others that I know that have done similar things. And it's an idea of I can use this as a gift for him and for his glory. Let's look at some of the advantages of singleness. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. He's saying it's good to remain single, and part of it, he says, because of the present distress. Because of the present distress. There's some that will look at that and say, well, based upon what was taking place at that time in the church, there was martyrs that were being made all over the place. Not only that, but Nero was about to come onto the scene, and the persecution that was going to hit the church was like nothing that they had ever seen before, where literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were being executed, tortured brutally. And to be a Christian meant that you were going to experience incredible tribulation and trials and persecution at that particular time. And it may have been that Paul's looking at this and saying, because of the present distress, it is better that you're not married right now, or you remain as you are. Others will look and say, because of the situation of the battles that take place between the flesh and the spirit, it could be better just to not be married. Now remember that this letter is being written, Corinthians is being written in response to questions that the Corinthians had asked Paul. One of them in particular is about being married. What do we do? What if we become a Christian and our spouses are unbelievers? How do we handle this? And Paul's saying, stay as you are. If they're willing to stay with you, you stay with them. If they want to leave, you're to let them go. But if they're willing to stay with you, stay with them. For the sake of the kids, stay with them. And you see that God calls it. And I recognize for people within our body who are married to unbelievers, it's difficult. It's heartbreaking for you. You hear that and you think, how hard is that to be unequally yoked in the situation that's there? And I encourage you, trust in the Lord in this and say, he knows what's best. He specifically has given us counsel towards this for a reason, and he says we're to stay with them. But also with reference to a question that came up as far as being married. Some were saying you should never get married. Some are saying you should get married. Everybody should be married. And Paul's responding saying, if you're bound to a wife, don't seek to be loosed. If you're loose from a wife, do not seek a wife. But he also is definitely saying that marriage is good. He's not saying that marriage is bad. He's not saying that we all should stay single. He's saying that if it's a gift that's been given to you, it's a good thing. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. This is the difference between a wife and a virgin, someone who's unmarried. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say to your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So the calling that's there is, it's a good thing. You can serve the Lord without any distraction, focusing totally and completely on him and serving him. It doesn't mean that for us that are married that we don't have to serve him so in such a way of being single-minded, but it definitely tells us that we are to pour our lives also into our spouses, and it's not where we're solely serving Christ without any distraction whatsoever. Being able to go wherever we want to do, no responsibilities. We need to be able to provide for our families. But for someone who's not married, God's saying, there's no distraction. You're able to serve wholeheartedly, It's a good thing. Freedom that's there to be able to devote yourselves completely unto the Lord. Now, I want to be careful that as we go through the section that you're not confused with Paul saying, you should never get married. Commanded you not to get married. Look at 1 Timothy 4, where it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving to those who believe and know the truth. Tells us that it's deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons that are saying, hey, we are forbidding people to get married. Marriage is a good thing. It's a blessing. There are gifts that come and benefits that come with being married. And there's benefits that come with not being married. For Tasha, when I got married, it was absolutely incredible to see her gifts come and complement my weaknesses and watch what happened. She's still going through boxes of stuff where I just thought, I don't have to do that. I'll throw it in the box. We got married, and she's like, are you kidding? There's like, you have boxes filled with stuff. Like, there's checks in here that were never cashed. Like, how did you survive? Like, I mean, literally, like, looking at this stuff, like, this is crazy that you have all this stuff. And I was like, yeah, I mean, I always put it in the box, like, and I need to get to that. 10 years later, here we are, getting to it. But watching and seeing the strengths that she has as an accountant, as a CPA, coming in saying, what have you done? A filter for me to say, nah, you shouldn't say that. I'll ask her sometimes on Sunday mornings, should I use this illustration? No. A filter there to help me. Sometimes I don't ask, and you'll know when those times are, probably. But looking and seeing the gifts and how we minister to one another, there's benefits that come. A blessing, marriage is a gift. But looking and seeing that, God says, there's also advantages to singleness. But we're not commanding people not to marry. In 1 Corinthians 7:28 says, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. There's going to be problems. Anytime you bring two people together, there's difficulties. People that have lived their lives and up until this point, they've done whatever they wanted to do, and you bring two people together. There's two personalities that are coming together. And there's also difficulties that would arise from other things that would emerge where someone that's single doesn't have those same things. But Paul's saying, if you do marry, you haven't sinned. It's not that you've sinned because you've gotten married. She hasn't sinned. It's a good thing. It's benefits that are there. But it's critical that we look and we say it's always getting married in the Lord. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. If you're a widow, God's saying, you can marry whom you wish, but only in the Lord. Only a believer. Only the person that God has called you to marry because it's according to His will. And then He says, but she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. There's a freedom that's there in being single where God's saying, even to the widow, looking and saying, you have the right to get married so long as the person is a believer and the person that God has called you to marry only in the Lord, but you might be happier if you remain as you are. Being able to have this freedom to be able to do things that other people are unable to do and looking and saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? It's so important that we as God's people look and say, God, I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I want to glorify you. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want it all to be to the glory of God. I want to be single-minded, set upon you, looking at my life and seeing that this is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I don't belong here. I get to spend eternity with you in heaven, and I look at my life as, how might you be most glorified? How is it that you're going to be most exalted? Is it going to be that you're going to be most exalted by me being married to this person? By getting married? If the answer is yes, then get married. There came a point in my life where I knew God would be more glorified by me getting married than if I did not. And asking that question with whatever we do, is God going to be more glorified by this taking place or the other? And making our decisions based upon that. Young people here might be looking and saying, or anybody that's single, should I date this particular person? And the question has to be asked, well, first of all, if you're a minor and you're in your parents' home, then if your parents say you're not to date, then the prayer can stop at that particular point. It's done. Okay? Obey your parents. That would take precedence. But if you're in a place where you have freedom to be able to make that decision, you need to be able to look and say, well, what would bring more glory and honor to him? Is it going to glorify him more if I date this person or not? How is he going to be most exalted in my life? And then looking at it and saying, as soon as this relationship comes to a place where I think God's not glorified by this, he's not glorified as much as if I was not with that particular person, you need to look and say, I will run from it, because the most important thing to me is the glory of God. What pleases him the most in my life? I see people who they're thinking of getting married, and I look and I think, oh, there's no way. In this situation, God is not more glorified by you two being together than if you were not. One of the first questions that comes up when I do premarital counseling is, how is God more glorified by you two coming together and getting married than if you didn't? Sometimes they look at me like, what do I say? Do you want me to tell you, I did Jonathan and Michelle's wedding just a little while ago. Do you guys want to tell us why God's more? No, I'm just kidding. God is definitely glorified through the two of them being together. It's incredible to see. But making decisions based upon that. What is to the most glory of God? Looking at our job situation, where we move, what we do, is God going to be more glorified based on what I know, based on my time of prayer, based on my time in God's word? What makes God most exalted? Making decisions like that. You can't say, God's going to be very exalted by me dating this unbeliever. He'll be more glorified by if I date an unbeliever than if I don't. And you could try to justify in your mind, it's missionary dating. It's missionary, you know. He'll get saved by me dating him. She'll get saved by me. No. Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What part does light have with darkness? There's this one person's created, and their heart has been changed, and they have been forgiven of all of their sins, and they're going in a direction of spending eternity with Christ in heaven. The other person does not have that. They're still dead in their sins. They're not regenerated. They're still the old man. One person desires to please God more than anything, and the Holy Spirit is within them, convicting them and leading them in the proper way, and the other person does whatever is right in their own eyes. There's a huge difference. God is never going to be more glorified by an unbeliever and a believer being together. And so we look and you say, what does God say in his word? How is he going to be most exalted? I was on a trip with a bunch of the soccer players that went to Africa, and there was a guy that from Canada that stood up, this pro soccer player, and he's like, okay. I won't try to do his accent. It's a French-Canadian accent. I can't do it. So anyhow, he says, there's four things that you need to think about when you're getting married. Are you attracted to her? Is she attracted to you? Is she a Christian? And does she want to be with you? If you have all four, you're good to go. Marry him. And so he stands up in the bus and he says this. And I said, stood up, I said, I disagree. And he's like, it's infallible. What are you talking about? You disagree. It's those four things. You have all four things. It's infallible. I said, no, it's not. You have to add at least a couple. He's like, no, it's finished. And we got in this big debate, and I said, all right, you can have your four. That's fine. But you also have to ask, is God more glorified by me being with this person than if I wasn't? He's like, oh, man. And I said, and then the next question is this the person that God has ordained for you to be with? And he's like, ah. Because I told him, I said, there's people that I've met where, you know, clearly they were attracted to me. just kidding. Why is that funny? Okay, so I was attracted to them. They were a Christian. They liked me back. I thought God could be glorified by me being with that particular person. They seemed like that's a good thing. But that was not the person that God had for me. Just was not. And so looking at it and saying, this is a major decision, not something where it should go from one person to another person to another person, and I'll keep dating with people, and oh, maybe I should live with them for a little while. You see that going straight across the church. Young people saying, well, let's just live together. We'll see if it works out. Totally goes against anything that we're reading in this particular text and throughout all Scripture. Looking and saying, what causes God to be most glorified? I can pray and I can wait. There's times where I thought, oh, it's perfect. And I waited and I waited. And there came a point where I was like, no, it's not. But I didn't have the drama of breaking up, the drama of, you know, never wanting to see this person ever again, because there was patience, waiting, trusting on God, depending upon Him, looking in His Word, saying, God, give me wisdom. Help me to be patient and thinking through these things. It's a big decision when you decide whether you're to marry or not marry, whether you're to date or not date, and it needs to be done in a way in which what is God most glorified by in every decision that we make. So we look at this, there's a call to redeem the time that we have. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. It tells us all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. Our lives are short. Looking at our lives and saying, I want to redeem the time. I want to use it most to the glory of God. And then I would encourage you to trust Him. You could come to a place of panicking, saying, what do I do? I don't know. I'm never going to meet the right person. Never. And you look and you think, you know, God, please help it to be no one I know right now. Or looking and thinking, you know, I don't know whether they exist or not. Sorry, that's one of those, I should have filtered that through my wife, huh? It wasn't in the notes, just so you know. But looking and saying, I trust Him. What is it that He would have for me? Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am the Lord, for I am God, and there is no other, God says. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. Realizing that you're not bigger than God. Trusting in Him to orchestrate all these things. There is nothing that is too hard for Him. Not at all. There's nothing that's too difficult for the Lord our God. Having a big view of God is critical. Whether you're married and it's a difficult marriage, or whether you're single and trusting in God in the midst of these things and it's difficult. Looking and saying, God, I trust You. You're the Lord God. You declare the end from the beginning. You knew that Bill would be with Faye. You knew that Tasha and I would be together. You knew that Jonathan and Michelle would be together. Going all the way through every marriage, there is none of us that overpowered Him. It may have been not the best situation, not the wisest decision, an unequally yoked situation where you got married, but in the fact that God did not change that, He decreed these things to be so, and you are to be faithful to that person, and you're to be biblical, and you're to look and say, okay, I trust You in this. You declare all things. You say, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Man can say, I want to do this. You may have been a place where you pursued someone very hard. You wanted to be with that particular person. It was close to stalking. Maybe it was stalking. You went in that direction. You were determined to do that, and yet God says, no, I'll direct. Why is there laughter going on over there? There was stalking that took place, wasn't there? So there are times, clearly, where stalking does work together for good. But times where it may not. And so you look and you say, man makes his plans, but God directs their steps. Clearly, it is an act of God when he brings these things together. He is in control of all things. Trusting in him, depending upon him. It's so important for us to see God as sovereign. The worry that is there, the stress that's there, the anxiety that's there. It was perfect. I just want to be with that person. I was a youth pastor for years, comforting people. It's like God's so much bigger than that, you know? And I've married some of these same people that were just so brokenhearted over some particular guy or some particular girl. And they come and they're like, oh, thank God. Thank the Lord that I did not marry that person. And look what he did. And just trusting him, having a big view of him, that there's nothing that's too hard for him. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Trust in him. Pray. Acknowledge him. Depend upon him. Let him direct your paths. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When the anxiety comes up because you're single or because marriage is difficult, or whatever your circumstance is, looking and saying, God keeps us in perfect peace. As our mind is stayed on him, he's in control. He's in control of all things. My mind stayed on him. I trust him. And that is why it is emphasized over and over again, have a gigantic view of who God is. It's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from his will. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He knows when you sit down, and he knows when you rise up, and he knows your thoughts altogether. And there's nothing that's too hard for him. He leads us, he guides us, he directs us. We could trust him and trust that he directs our steps, our paths, and look and say, I just want to be dependent upon you. I don't need to present myself and go way above and beyond to try to win this person's affection, but try to be the right person, to be godly, to have the right heart before God, and let God do this. Not striving and striving, but look and say, I trust him. I trust him. And whatever my circumstances are, I trust him. He's bigger than me. He does all his pleasure. I'll trust him. What does his word say? Give me counsel from your word, and then trust him. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, incredible information for us, knowing the revealed will of God for both marriage and singleness. And I pray that that would have an impact on husbands loving their wives, wives loving their husbands, single people looking and seeing this as a gift at this particular time, or a gift for a lifetime, saying, oh, I'm going to use this not for the sake of partying with the boys, but for the glory of God, serving him, giving myself entirely to him in these things. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word for us this morning. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you're in control. I pray for anybody here who's in a difficult situation with a spouse, Cause them to submit to your word. Husbands loving their wives, wives loving their husbands, ministering to one another. Create submissive hearts. I pray for anybody here who's single, I pray that they would just trust you, depend upon you. Know that you're in control of all things and give all of their affections, all of their desires, everything to you, Lord, and just to trust you. Help us to have a big view of who you are, Lord. Help us to keep our minds stayed upon you. And I pray as we partake in the Lord's Supper here this morning, we'd partake in a worthy manner. We'd recognize that we can live for you and give ourselves entirely over to you because you have made peace between us and you. You've taken our sins, you've hurled them into the depths of the sea. You remember them no more. You made a covenant between us and you to where our sins are forgiven. Righteousness is poured upon us. Your body was broken for us. Your blood was shed for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Help us to take part in a way where it is just passionate worship, a time of remembering you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.